Well, as you can tell, we have a patriotic theme this morning because of the upcoming holiday. And I thought today we'd take some time, apart from our study in the book of Ephesians, and consider what the Bible says about freedom and liberty. And you know the same principles that apply to us as Christians with respect to freedom and liberty also apply to our country. As Americans, liberty is part of who we are. It's like baseball and hot dogs. And as Christians, we're commanded to stand fast in our liberty in Christ. Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And that freedom is a powerful tool if it's used for good, but it can also be used for evil. It can be twisted and perverted and abused. And you just think about the liberty and freedom in our country. In America, if liberty and freedom are not bounded by truth and morality, it will eventually result in the unraveling of the nation. And even as Christians, in the Christian life, if our liberty in Christ is pushed to the limits and abused, and it's not bounded by Scripture, it's not bounded by truth and spirituality and maturity, then it will also be the unraveling of the churches. And we've seen in recent years that trend beginning, both in our country, morally unraveling, and in our churches. So as we consider this important theme, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this time to reflect upon the way this nation was founded. And Lord, help us to make application as we consider our freedom and liberty in Christ. So we just look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our founding fathers understood liberty much better than most 21st century Americans. The Declaration of Independence states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." There was an acknowledgement way back then that freedom, liberty, is the right of every creature. It's a God-given right. And liberty and freedom have been important principles from the earliest days of this country. And the founding fathers understood what a risky business liberty really is, how precious it is, but how risky. It was a risky endeavor for those ill-equipped revolutionaries in the War of Independence from Great Britain to take on the world superpower. And those men knew full well that it could cost them their lives and fortunes. And they didn't enter into this lightly. Here's another quote from them in the Declaration. It says, "And for the support of this Declaration, with a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence," that's God, "we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." They were willing to sacrifice their lives, their riches, and everything in the pursuit of freedom. They understood that it required selflessness. They understood that freedom isn't free, that it comes with a heavy cost. And so the signers of the Declaration of Independence were willing to pay that price. And think about the cost they paid. 9 of the signers died during the Revolution, and all but 3 did as a direct or indirect result of it. All but 4 signers risked their lives and their fortune, and their family obligations. They put everything on the line for freedom and liberty. 18 of the signers, that's about a third of them, were very wealthy men. Some of them lost their entire fortune in the war. The richest man, Charles Carroll, signed the declaration, and the others noting how wealthy he was, says, "There go his millions." He had millions even in that day. And he put it on the line. So they knew that this fight for freedom against Great Britain, they knew that they were up against something that was exceedingly risky when they signed that document, the Declaration of Independence, and they put it aside for the first 6 months because they knew if things went poorly in the revolution, they'd all be killed. It wasn't until 6 months later they brought that declaration forth. Four of the signers were taken prisoner. One man, Stockton, gave it both his life and his fortune. His health was permanently broken when he was in prison during those days, and his wealth was all but gone when he got out. He died at 50. Several of them lost their fortunes, but not because it was stolen, but rather because they gave it freely for the cause, to buy weaponry, to buy uniforms for the soldiers. Many of them had their homes burned. William Ellery, Lewis Morris, and from New Hampshire, Josiah Bartlett. Their homes were burned, and many others had their homes destroyed and ransacked. 17 others. Total property loss. 1 in 9 lost their lives, but not one lost their sacred honor. They all understood before signing that document that this was costly. Freedom is very pricey. But their interest was in freedom from tyranny, from Great Britain. And they said the history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. From the very beginning, Americans have hungered for freedom and liberty from tyranny and injustice in all of its ugly forms. And the founders of this country stood up for those freedoms for all men. And even from the very beginning at the Revolutionary War, they understood that they were conflicted with slavery in this country. And it was too much to take on both of those issues all at once. They put off slavery for another day, but they began by saying that God gave these liberties, these inalienable rights, to all men. And yet they understood, and Americans have always understood, the cost of liberty. We liberated Europe from Nazis. We fought against the tyranny of communism and paid the price with many lives. Those men understood that price of freedom. And they also understood that that freedom and liberty have limits. That there must be boundary lines for freedom and liberty. The boundary line of moral responsibility. Thomas Jefferson said, "The price of freedom is eternal vigilance." Vigilance is required in paying the price, lest liberty be abused and twisted and perverted into something else. John Adams said to the next generation, he wrote a note to the next generation and said, "You will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it." He understood that freedom was costly and that the generation that didn't pay the price would not fully grasp the price paid and may not take care of it. That next generation could abuse their freedoms and liberty and take it for granted and lose it. And those men also understood that no government, This is from John Adams as well. He said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion." He understood that freedom was a wonderful thing, but if this nation allows its human nature, its fallen human nature, unbridled passions to take over, unrestrained by morality and truth, then that's the end of freedom. There must be restraints on liberty. John Adams also said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other." He understood that immoral men, men that don't care for truth, will always abuse liberty in their self-interest and pleasure. Patrick Henry said, "It is when people forget God that tyrants forge their chains." When we leave God out of liberty, get ready for slavery. Now, I know he's not a founding father, but Ronald Reagan said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." So liberty is part of this nation right from the beginning. And yet we're seeing evidence of liberty being abused every single day. Unrestrained liberty turns into libertarianism and even anarchy. And we see groups in our nation forming, anarchists. They publicly call themselves anarchists. Occupy Wall Street movement and some radical environment movements and others, the skinheads. And there are many just anarchists that want to do their own thing. And they use liberty as an excuse. You know, the freedom that was fought for and won by the World War II veterans, that generation, the greatest generation, it soon degenerated when they got home from the battle. And their kids in the 60s had no idea of the price that was paid for their freedom. And they grew up enjoying freedom, but knowing little of its cost, and took it to its limits. They didn't understand that freedom has limits and restrictions. So freedom to wave our flag degenerated into freedom to burn the flag. Freedom to make our own choices degenerated into a mother's liberty to abort her baby. Ronald Reagan was confronted by some very vocal pro-abortion groups. And he stood up to them and he said, "I noticed that all you folks here that are against abortion were born." It's kind of hard to argue that. Freedom and liberty, unbounded by morality in this country, has resulted in gay marriage and homosexuals parading through our streets. What do you think the founding fathers would have thought of that kind of freedom? Freedom of speech has degenerated into the freedom to be vulgar and rude and hateful and intolerant of others. And it's everywhere. Freedom of pursuit of happiness has resulted in a hedonistic society living for self, selfish pleasures. No restraints, no limits. And freedom of expression has degenerated into the vilest forms of smut and pornography that is pervasive in our country. And freedom of religion has degenerated into freedom from religion. You know, the kind of freedom that brave men and women fought for is being abused today in this country. It's unbounded by truth or morality. And once God was thrown out of our land, there are no limits or restraints. And so I hope as American citizens, we will teach our children to cherish freedom and to teach them the cost of it. Teach them that freedom is priceless when it flows within the banks of truth and morality. And it's dangerous when it doesn't. So we thank God for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, and we give God the glory for it. But turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 2. Well, start in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's not a lot of quietness and peace in our nation right now. And God has told us that as Christians, we have a responsibility to pray for those that are in positions of leadership. In other words, this quietness and peace to live a godly life is not guaranteed, and it's beginning to degrade. And so we're seeing this in our country. And that's a perfect illustration of what we're seeing in our churches in this day and age as well. One of the hallmarks of the church age, or the age of grace, is the marvelous, amazing grace of God, freedom in Christ. And if you've been here for a while, you understand that from this pulpit, we have been pounding away at our freedom in Christ, our liberty in Christ. We are not under the law as a means of salvation or as a rule of life. And that was an area that we want to consider. In the church age, we have liberty, freedom from tyranny of bondage to the law. And in Acts, in the book of Acts in chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, but in the very earliest days of the church, the Judaizers followed Paul around and they attempted to put the church back under the yoke, as they called it, or the tyranny, that unbearable burden of bondage to the law. And there was a gathering of the apostles and leaders in Jerusalem, and they ended that question once and for all in those early days, that in the age of grace, the law of Moses is not our rule of life. And then if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. The churches all throughout the region of Galatia were being infected by these Judaizers who were trying to rob the early church of their freedom from bondage to the law. And so after explaining their freedom in Christ, in chapter 5, Paul says in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Christ has set us free. When he died on the cross, he paid all the penalties of the law for the whole world. He fulfilled the law, and Christ is the end of the law for those who trust in him. And so freedom from bondage to the law came with a great price. We didn't pay the price. Christ paid it for us, but it cost our Savior his life. And the grace and liberty that we have in the church age today is priceless. And God wants us to appreciate, to value the price that Christ paid, and not to abuse this liberty, as is our tendency to do. So there is that freedom from tyranny and bondage to the law. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Here's another form of liberty that we have in the age of grace, liberty from the superstitions of men. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they all had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Here we see that faith in Jesus Christ has redeemed men from the superstitions, the ugly superstitions of the world. These pagan lands kept their people under their thumbs by their sorcery, by their witchcraft and all other means, and they kept men in the fear of superstition. And you know, it's still superstition still exerts great power in many parts of the world today. But the cross, the message of Jesus Christ, delivered men in those days from the freedom, from the bondage and fear of the superstitions of men. Jesus said, "The truth shall set you free." He said also, "The Son shall make you free." So the cross of Calvary redeems us from bondage. It sets us free. Here's another example. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Here Luke records for us the fact that Christ and His Word rescue us, deliver us from bondage to the opinions of men. You know, ever since the earliest days in the church, men were constantly adding to Scripture or taking away from Scripture or inserting their own rules, their own convictions, their own interpretations. And here, Luke tells us that the Bereans, the Jews of Thessalonica, rather, where Paul was preaching in Berea, these men had freedom. They heard the word, they listened to the word that was being preached, they understood what the preacher said, but it didn't ring true with them, with these Berean believers. And so, they listened readily, they took it in, but they went home and studied the scriptures themselves. And you know why they did that? Because they were free from bondage to whatever a man told them. His opinion is his opinion. If it doesn't line up with scripture, we have no obligation to listen to it anymore. That's freedom. Freedom from the opinions of men. And turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Here we see again the freedom that we have in Christ. Mark chapter 7 and verse 5. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" Here we see the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, attempted to keep Israel under their thumbs, under these man-made rules and traditions. And Jesus rebukes them in this passage. In verse 7, he says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." It's vain. Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, and the salvation that He provides for us, and the Word of God means freedom and liberty from the opinions of men, from the traditions of men. So that the believer, every born-again person, is a priest of God before the Lord, and he has access to God's Word. And through the Holy Spirit, he's able to understand God's Word on his own, freedom from men. And then also turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here we see another area where Christ has delivered us, rescued us from bondage and set us free, and that is freedom from the world system. And he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh or energizes the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." Every believer in the church at Ephesus, before they were saved, was a slave. They were in bondage to the world system around them, that evil world system. Satan is the god of that world system. He's the prince of the power of the air that energizes the unbelievers. And yet John tells us that by faith we are overcomers. We have overcome the world by our faith. In other words, those who have been enslaved by the world's fads and fashions and goals and philosophies and dreams have been set free from that bondage in Christ. Before, when the world said jump, we said how high. And yet Paul tells us in Galatians 1 that Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world system. To deliver us, to rescue us. That means we're free. We're no longer slaves. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. And this liberty and freedom is something that every born-again person should cherish. We should value it. We should esteem it highly and seek to preserve it with all that we have. We don't ever want to go back to bondage, to pagan superstitions or the traditions of men or the opinions of men. But there's a danger of abusing liberty in the age of grace. Just as our forefathers, those founding fathers, understood the danger involved in freedom, we need to understand the danger of abusing liberty in our day and age. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Freedom and liberty that's our calling as Christians. God has rescued us from bondage and slavery to the opinions and traditions and superstitions of men. He set us free from all of that. And this freedom is our calling in Christ. We've been called unto liberty. But notice, he doesn't end the thought there. He goes on in verse 13 to say, "Only use not your liberty to an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Why did Christ set us free? Not so that we could be free to do whatsoever comes into our mind, but rather we've been set free not to abuse that liberty as an occasion to satisfy the evil desires of our flesh, but rather that liberty is a tool that God gave us that we can use out of love to minister to others. That's why he gave it. You know, Jude warns us of the abuse of liberty. Turn to the book of Jude, verse 4. Only one chapter. Jude, verse 4. "But there are certain men crept in," meaning into the churches. There are men who have crept into the churches unaware. Nobody knew it. It sounded real great. "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men." And notice what they did. "Turning the grace and freedom and liberty of our God into lasciviousness. Licentiousness. Perversion. Unrestrained sexual desires. That's where unbounded liberty will end up, in the hands of fallen hearts. Freedom from the law of Moses doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we want to do. It means that we're free to be married to another, Paul says in Romans 7, even to Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't have to obey Him anymore, but it's a new kind of obedience. It's submission out of love, not out of law. Liberty abused results in bondage. It results in bondage to our own sin nature. You know, once a person is free and thinks of himself as having no restraints whatsoever, I can do whatever I want, that person is a slave to his own sinful heart. He's not really free. Today we have freedom from obligation to Christ. Freedom to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Freedom to go to church if I feel like it, not to go to church if I don't. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm free in Christ. You are a slave to your own sin nature. And now we see in the churches, freedom means we're free to drink whatever we want, smoke whatever we want, listen to rock music, dance, go to nightclubs. And in other words, we're free to live the same kind of lifestyle we did before we get saved. Freedom abused. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace and liberty and freedom. And what does that grace teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world system. To listen to some evangelical extremists in the grace movement today, one might get the idea that grace teaches self-indulgence. We can do whatever we want. Actually, grace does not teach self-indulgence. It teaches just the opposite, self-denial. And anybody that dares to question that kind of interpretation of liberty in favor of living a sober life, a righteous life, a godly life, he's the one that's labeled a legalist. It's a straw man argument. It doesn't hold up to Scripture. And it's ruining the churches. You know, for liberty to work, and our founding fathers understood it on an earthly level in a nation, for liberty to work, it requires a certain level of maturity. Maturity is needed for a believer to be willing to willingly set aside the exercise of his own liberty for the sake of a weaker brother. That takes some maturity. Now, I love our freedoms in this country. I'm thankful that I can get in my car and drive anywhere I want. But I'm also thankful that 9-year-olds don't have that liberty. Because while liberty is a wonderful thing, maturity is required. A sense of responsibility is required. Good tools in the hands of the wrong people are deadly. We're commanded not to use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh or for malicious purposes, but rather to serve one another. It's selflessness. Our founding fathers understood. They signed away all of their life and all of their riches. They were selfless in preserving liberty in this country. And those very same principles apply to liberty in the local assembly. A child isn't mature enough to drive a car and do a lot of other things. Even though they might want to, and even though they might think they're mature enough, they don't think long-term of the consequences of their actions. A sense of responsibility is necessary. You know, parents might set up a trust fund for their children, if they have any money left after life is over. And very often they'll set a certain date when that child is expected to reach a certain level of maturity and responsibility. If you give all that money to an 18-year-old, it's going to be blown in no time. You think of all these young athletes that here they are at 20 years old, they're famous, they're multimillionaires playing basketball or baseball, and how many of them have ruined their lives because they had all that freedom, they could do whatever they want, they could afford anything, and their lives didn't turn out well. Because they weren't old enough or responsible enough or mature enough to handle that kind of liberty. A Christian can behave in the very same way towards our liberty and blessings in Christ. We can use them foolishly, selfishly, unwisely, carelessly. Privilege brings with it a sense of responsibility. And God expects that every good gift that He gives to us, including liberty and freedom, that we use as mature adults. That's why Paul says, grow up in Him. These tools are not for children. Children think only of themselves. They think the whole world revolves around themselves. All they have to do is cry and somebody takes care of them, hopefully. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, real liberty in the Spirit. That's because He's called the Holy Spirit. When His holiness exists in conjunction with this freedom and liberty, an appreciation for the holiness of God is exactly what's needed for liberty to function properly. And liberty without responsibility is deadly and dangerous. And you know there is abuse in this area. Some people in churches today have seen the abuse, have seen how people have taken liberty to the extreme, and they see how detrimental it is for individuals and for local churches, and they came up with the idea, well, we need to set new rules. We need to set up our own rules. We need to have laws. That's just what the Pharisees did. When people abuse grace and liberty, it's not the fault of grace and liberty. The real fault is immaturity, selfishness, and sin. And so we don't want to get rid of our freedom in Christ because some people are abusing it. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as they say. But rather, what we want to do is teach grace and also teach the cross. Because the cross is the cure for irresponsibility. The cross is the cure of selfishness and licentiousness. You know, I like what the wording Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians. He says, all things are lawful for me. And everybody rejoices in that. But he goes on to say, but I won't be brought under the power of anything. If it gets a grip on me, if it's life dominating, if it controls me, then get rid of it. It may be lawful, but it's not good for me. He said elsewhere, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. You know, it's lawful to jump off a bridge, but we don't encourage that sort of behavior. There are consequences. We have more freedom as Christians than we ought to use. We ought to have the maturity to understand that just because something is lawful, it doesn't mean it's good, it doesn't mean it's right, it doesn't mean it's wise, it doesn't mean it's honoring to the Lord. Human nature, if left unbridled, will always degenerate grace and liberty into selfish perversion of one sort or another. John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And he went on, he used an illustration. He said, if liberty is just given no bounds whatsoever, it will tear through a net like a whale. It will destroy everything in its path, was his point. It will ruin the country. And we're seeing some of the effects of that today. Our country is being torn in two. And so are the churches. Christendom is on the same pathway, abusing liberty, and they will not escape the long-term consequences of that kind of action. God help the next generation. There is a cost to liberty, and the cost is the cross. Freedom in our country was costly. In the Revolutionary War, 4,500 men died. They gave their lives. In the Civil War, 550,000 died. World War I, 116,000. World War II, 410,000. Korea, 33,000. Vietnam, 57. Iraq, 4,500. Afghanistan, 2,200. And the list goes on and on. And every one of those families that lost a loved one understands the price of freedom. And they're less likely to abuse freedom, because they know the cost. And the founding fathers understood the cost of freedom, and they were willing to pay the price. They pledged their lives and their fortunes. And they didn't want it abused. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6 and verse 14, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The same cross that sets us free and rescues us from sin and condemnation, from the pagan superstitions and the opinions and traditions of men, the same shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that sets us free is also the answer to using liberty and freedom in the right way. Because here Paul tells us that the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we died with Him. And we died to the world. And the world was crucified unto us. We are new creatures now. We no longer walk according, we march to the beat of a different drummer. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that our old man was crucified with Christ. That person, that unregenerate person that we used to be, was crucified the moment we put our faith in Christ. We are now a new creature because we died with Christ. The cross. And we've been delivered from all pagan superstition and demonic influence. Paul writes to the Colossians, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The cross defeated all the powers of darkness, and we are the beneficiaries. And so as we reckon ourselves to be dead, as we go to the cross, That attitude of selflessness that the Lord Jesus exerted when He went to the cross for us, that same attitude of selflessness will enable us to use liberty and grace and freedom as tools for good rather than self-indulgence and lasciviousness. Because that lascivious old man died the moment we put our faith in Christ. The cross is the cure to abusing liberty. And if you ask an unsaved man, you tell him about grace, and Paul mentions this at the end of Romans 5, the beginning of chapter 6. If you ask an unsaved man about, if you teach him about grace, that God saves us because Jesus died and shed His blood for us and He rose again, and all we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, because salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works. The unsaved man, before he knows Christ as his Savior, he's going to look at that plan of salvation and say, great, it's a free ticket to heaven. I can get saved and then live however I want. Because he's still a slave to his sin nature. He doesn't understand that when a person gets saved, God gives that person a new nature that no longer wants to live in slavery. He's a new creature in Christ. He's been set free. He wants things that are higher and nobler. He wants to use his liberty for the glory of God and not selfish indulgence. The cross is the answer. When we come to Christ and are saved, we are new creatures that value the cross, value the price of our freedom and liberty in Christ. And therefore, we're not going to abuse it if we understand properly what Christ paid for us and we appreciate it. And so the cost of freedom for the unsaved sinner is the shed blood of Jesus Christ Himself. Freedom in any form isn't free. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the ultimate price. And He provides deliverance from eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. Deliverance from the world system and slavery to it. Deliverance from slavery to our old sinful nature. And He offers it freely to all who come. You know, that's how the Bible ends. Come, drink of the waters of life freely. The price has already been paid. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Salvation from our sin and condemnation, deliverance from the world, is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And now God offers to all men everywhere, if you'll come to Christ of your own free will, choosing to put your faith in Him, He will give you a new life, an abundant life, a life that's worth living. And Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a great salvation we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that is ours. Help us to see it as something precious, like jewels, and not abuse it and ignore it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedoms that we have in this country. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to be aware of the price that it was to You. You sacrificed Your Son for us. Your Son laid down His life that He might shed His blood as a payment for our sin. And we thank You, Lord, for the price that was paid. Lord, help us to use liberty for You and not for our own sinful desires. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.